Today we continue our series of lessons that has to do with improving worship. And this morning we're going to look at the subject of the Lord's Supper. Just as a refresher, we've looked at the concept of singing, how that it is to be from the heart. It is to be with grace, as it were, to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 and obviously Ephesians 5:19. Obviously, singing is a great expression of everyone blending their voices together in praise to God. And even in the Old Testament, they had songs that were praises to God or hymns. You find a lot of those in the Psalms, as well as other songs in the Old Testament. So singing was not something that New Testament Christians did that the children of Israel under the law of Moses and even under patriarchal law didn't do. We talked about prayer. We had prayer under patriarchal law. You had prayer under the Mosaical law, and obviously you have prayer under the Christian law, the law of Christ. We talked about preaching. Well, you had preaching like Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 2. So you had that under patriarchal law. Obviously you had like the preaching of Jonah. That's the Mosaical law. And of course, that great sermon we find in Acts 2, where Peter stood up and preached the great sermon that actually launched the beginning of the kingdom on the earth, where the doors now are open as the keys were given, and all can now be a part of that through the preaching of the gospel. But the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was unknown under patriarchal law. It doesn't mean that they didn't eat something or drink something under patriarchal law as a meat offering and a drink offering, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper. Under the Mosaical law, you had meal offerings, and you had meat offerings, and you even had drink offerings. But it wasn't the Lord's Supper. So when you come to the New Testament, you find in the 20th chapter of Acts in verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech unto midnight. If you look at the verses right before verse 7, you will find that Paul lingered about 5 days in Troas. And then it was after that first day of the week then that he left Troas, as it were, headed further in his work. Why would he stay around in Troas until the first day of the week? Singing can be done any day of the week. As a matter of fact, it is done virtually in other days, like Wednesday nights. You have singing. As a matter of fact, you have gospel singings on Friday nights all over the South and probably really in a lot of other places outside the South. Prayer. Is prayer just on the first day of the week? No, prayer is every day of the week. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches we are to pray without ceasing. What about even preaching? Can preaching be during the week? Well, sure it can. A gospel meeting. If you start it on a Friday and go through a Sunday, or start on a Sunday and go through the next Sunday or whatever, preaching can be all the time, any day of the week, just like prayer, just like singing. By the way, what about giving? Giving of your means. Can you actually take money out of your pocket and give in a collective way even outside the first day of the week to help a good cause? Sure you can. But the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the one of the five acts of worship that is restricted to one day of the week. It's restricted to the assembling of the saints together. And Paul knew that. So Acts 20 and 7, while it's not a command in Acts 20 and verse 7, the command, by the way, is found, the principle of it, in Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So the apostles were to teach those who were believers and been baptized to be saved, Mark 16:16. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, that which I received of the Lord, that I also delivered unto you. That same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup likewise and gave him thanks, said, take, drink, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So the Lord's Supper, when? Well, Acts 20 and 7 is the approved example based upon the command, what the apostles taught. There are two other verses, and actually I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. What do you mean, as often as? Well, Acts 20 and 7 finds out how often they did that. Why did the disciples come together to break bread? Because it was the first day of the week. That's when they came together to break bread, meaning synonymous to take the Lord's Supper. That same phrase is found in Acts 2:42. Verse 41 says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, were added to them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Well, why would they need to do that? Well, why did these in Acts 2 come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? By the way, it wasn't to observe New Testament worship. They came on the day of Pentecost to observe the feast of Pentecost. Little did 3,000, about 3,000 with the apostles and others, realize that that 3,000, we are about to change the way we do worship. If you and I had observed the Feast of Pentecost, if we could get in a time capsule and go back to that Passover, to that Pentecost day after the resurrection of Christ, we would have been bringing animal sacrifices. We would have been bringing our first fruit offering, Pentecost. We'd already observed the Passover if we were male, if we were Jews or proselytes. And now we observe Pentecost. Later in the fall of the year would be the Feast of Tabernacles. It would be a totally different way of expressing worship toward God under the law of Moses. But now, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking a bread, breaking the bread, literally, and in prayer. The differences. Moses never observed the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist didn't either. John the Baptist was beheaded before the kingdom ever came into his existence. Abraham never observed the Lord's Supper. Yet the Lord's Supper becomes the focal point of every worship service on the first day of the week. I can sing any day of the week. I can pray any day of the week. I can listen to preaching or Bible class teaching any day of the week. I could actually give of my means individually or even with a small group of some to do a good work any day of the week. But the Lord's Supper is the reason we're here. There are people today who will not be observing the Lord's Supper today, even though it's the first day of the week. There are religious people who take the Lord's Supper occasionally. They take it in certain times that seem appropriate to take the Lord's Supper. What would that be? That would be like Easter Sunday or a Christmas service or a special day maybe designated by the religious body of men who actually govern that religious body of people by which it is to be done. Those of you that grew up in denominations, you know what I'm talking about, that there are times when you were growing up as a child that you knew this was not done every first day of the week. It was done occasionally, but not every first day of the week. This is what the Bible doesn't say. Upon every first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. It doesn't have to. Every week has a first day. Just like under the law of Moses, every week had a Sabbath day that you were to keep holy. Remember the Sabbath. Didn't say remember each Sabbath day. Didn't have to. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Every time there was a Sabbath, you remember to keep it holy. Every time there's a first day of the week, the disciples came together. For what intent? To break bread. That's what Acts 20 and 7 says. To break bread. That was the intent of their coming together. Now let's think for a minute. This lesson on improving worship is not to deal with the men that are here that are actually going to serve at the Lord's table, even the ones that are going to lead the prayers. The emphasis of improving worship with the Lord's Supper is those who take the Lord's Supper understanding the deep significance of this. There ought not be a time when you and I come to a moment like today in taking the Lord's Supper. As sometimes it's said, "Lord, let us take all worldly thoughts out of our minds." By the way, we should be doing that even before we start worship. But take all worldly thoughts from our minds and let us focus on this. To become a Christian, one must focus on the cross. Romans 6 says it as much. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Is that not the cross? Into His death. We've crucified our old man, and now we're going to be buried with Christ as Christ was buried in that tomb. We're going to be buried in that watery grave, as we use the expression. We're going to be raised in the lights of His resurrection. That's the cross. Well, this is the cross, too. We do show the Lord's death till He comes. What about the Christian life after you come up out of the watery grave of baptism? By the way, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, watch this line, and gave Himself. Is that that? Is that give Himself? So every day, the child of God, from the time he became a child of God to the day he dies, the cross of Christ is the focal point. Why would God designate something like this he didn't have under Mosaical law, he didn't have under patriarchal law? Why would God put this before us every first day of the week? As a group of those who are Christians, to each of us individually partake of something so very simple, so very basic. It is in the phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." Forgetting. How good is your forgetter? How about tomorrow? How about the next day? Can you imagine only remembering the Lord's Supper occasionally? Only really stopping your life to think about the cross of Christ and what it means to your life sporadically, periodically. There was a debate one time when a man who was debating that didn't take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week was debating one of our brethren, and had to do with the frequency of worship, you know, items, particularly the Lord's Supper. And the statement was made by the man that didn't practice this every first day of the week: well, if you do it all the time, it becomes too familiar, and it becomes routine, and it loses its deep spiritual meaning. By the way, can it? Can familiarity breed contempt? Surely, the old cliche goes. Can doing something, as it were, over and over and over on a habitual basis actually cause one not to think about it? Sure it can. But by the way, when the brother in the church got up and said, "Well, by the way, do you take the collection every first day of the week? Do you have preaching every first day of the week? Do you have singing every first day of the week? And do you have prayer every first day of the week? Why don't you just do that periodically?" Because it can become routine and ritual by doing it all the time every first day of the week. You understand the logic, right? Why would God want this? Does it make sense? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I encourage you now to take your Bible and look at what I call the greatest memorial. There are a lot of memorials in this world. By the way, a lot of foreign countries have memorials on their city streets and their parks, you know, all over the map in this world. Memorials to dead veterans and, you know, great politicians and great statesmen. And in our country, all you got to do is say Arlington, right? The whole cemetery is nothing more than a memorial. Washington, D.C., just one memorial right after another. And that's proper, as it should be, for our country and our government. But what about this memorial? The greatest. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to concentrate on our talk of the Lord's Supper in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 10 and 11. So it's not going to be detailed as far as a lot of verses all over the Bible. Just this book. But let me give you the background to the 1 Corinthian letter. This church was in trouble. This church was divided internally. This church had members who were very immoral, one who had taken his father's wife to himself. This church was having brother taking another brother to law, to court, over a small matter, small insignificant things. This church had some that were beginning to doubt that the resurrection was even going to take place and causing some to lose their faith. On and on and on, you go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians and you will find one problem, another problem, another problem. How do you solve a problem like Corinth? The 1 Corinthian letter is your answer. And by the way, it worked, because if you read 2 Corinthians, you find that it did work. Because that's a work of comfort to a church that repented. But in this section, chapter 10, actually you start in verse 15, but the first verse down to verse 14 is a discussion of flee idolatry. Corinth knew what idolatry was. Virtually every member of the church in Corinth at one time had lived and practiced idolatrous living. That was their religion. This Gentile group of people knew what Diana was, like the god of the Ephesians. They knew what that was. They knew the gods that were in Athens, Greece, just about 30, 35 miles due east of Corinth. They knew those gods. They worshiped those gods at one time. They ate meals under those gods at one time. And Paul says, you are never, now that you're a child of God, a true follower of the true God, you are never to go back into idolatry. Because this memorial, the Lord's Supper, is that which will hold you to the true God. Watch verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. In other words, not one person does it for all. We all who are Christians take of this one memorial. It's personal. It's individual. While it is a group activity. What's his point? Drop on down. Notice verse 20. But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot. What? Don't tell me I can't do anything. No, this is the Holy Spirit through Paul. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? By the way, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. We can't have our old religion and have what is now the true religion of God. And what in worship did Paul single out as the distinctive point? Was it preaching? Well, let me tell you something. Pagan prophets preached. Was it prayer? Paganism had prayer. They prayed to their gods. Was it song? Even pagans had songs. Was it emptying your pockets and giving to your God's cause? Even pagans gave. Let me tell you something. Pagans gave their own children to their God. You come home to the worship service of a pagan god having four children, you go home with three. By the way, you think that they mean business? You think somebody taking their child and offering it to a pagan god, going home without that child because that child died at that worship, that they don't mean business? See, they had death. Like you see death here. They had death. They had song. They had prayer. They had someone teaching them what their God wanted them to do. You can't live under that on Saturday or whatever day and then come on Sunday and worship God as the apostles instruct you. You can't have both religions. No man can serve two masters. Isn't that right? You'll hold to one, despise the other, hate the one, love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. By the way, mammon is the term for materialistic God of any shape, form, or fashion. That's Matthew 6:24. What Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 is, in essence, what Paul's saying right here. Do we provoke God to anger, to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So what does the Lord's Supper do? It is the communion. Communion. This do in remembrance of me. But chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians calls it communion. How many of you have ever heard some of that? Did you take communion today? Well, I know what they mean by the expression, but communion is short for communication. There's a spiritual transaction that goes on between the person partaking of the Lord's Supper and the object of the Lord's Supper. But Tom Holland illustrated it this way. He said, trust me, it's not easy to worship. There are a lot of distractions that go on in an auditorium. A lot of things you may have gone through, even woke up with today, that are on your mind. What you got planned after services are over. There's a lot of things can distract you. He says, when I'm sitting on the pew, and he says, generally it's on the front pew. After I've preached, we generally have the Lord's Supper at Riggs, where he preaches, or anywhere where he's been preaching. He says, I think about the Lord sitting next to me. By the way, there's generally an empty spot sitting either side of me on the front pew. He says, but when I'm taking the bread and when I'm taking of that cup, he says, I don't just immediately grab it and put it in my mouth or grab it and drink it and put the cup back and then that's it. He said, sometimes I take that little piece of bread and I hold it. It says, and I think about it. And I think about the Lord is sitting beside me, and I am to think about Him. Because He is thinking about me. And the whole time I'm about to do this and this, He's thinking about me. It's a spiritual transaction between one I can't see right now and the one I can see right now, which is me. Communion. Same heartbeat here. That I have stopped all activities of other items of worship, like listening to a sermon or singing with the congregation or listening and participating in the prayer that was led openly and ultimately the giving of my means out of my pocket, you know, into the Lord's work. All of those things are not what I'm thinking. Right now, it's just me and the Lord. Everything else doesn't matter. It's just me and the Lord. This isn't me and Zeus. This isn't me and Thor. This isn't me and, you know, Hera, Diana. This is me and the true deity, the Son of God. And whether I'm thinking at all about Him, trust me, He's thinking about me. He designed worship for New Testament Christians, that the Lord's Supper be a part of it, so that every first day of the week you stop your life and you think about me. I think you and I can understand from a practical basis why the Lord would design this, right? Because the most important person that ever existed on this planet to you and me is the one right there who died for us. We do show forth the Lord's death till He come. Communion. Communication. I got my mind on Him because He's definitely got His mind on me. And I will never, never worship any other God than the Father who sent Him to die for me. All other religions are false. There's only one. That's true. And I must worship him in spirit and in truth. Even Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman in John 4:24. Now let's go to chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. This great memorial also heals division. There is a very unique phrase found in verse 23, actually 23 to 26, where Paul rehearses what Jesus said to the apostles the night he instituted the Lord's Supper. But watch verse 23. For I have received of the Lord which I also delivered unto you. In other words, the things that I command you, teach others also. Okay? That the Lord Jesus, and then here's the phrase, the same night in which he was betrayed. Why would the Holy Spirit put that phrase in there? Do you know if you took that phrase out, it would read just as natural as if you left it in? Watch. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. Do you see it would just naturally flow? If you just took it out? Listen, the Holy Spirit never puts anything in the Bible just haphazardly or for no reason whatsoever. The apostles were extremely divided that night. As a matter of fact, they'd already been arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven after Jesus was gone. And Jesus put a little child in front of them. Except you be converted and become as little children, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Greatness is in humility, not in having other people be over you. Judas had already contracted to betray the Lord. Peter is about to deny the Lord three times that very night. But the Holy Spirit says, Jesus stopped the Passover supper to institute the Lord's Supper the night he was betrayed. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know Judas was going to betray him? Did Jesus know he was going to die for Judas Iscariot? So what was the Lord's Supper to Judas? I'm not saying what was it to Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew. What was the Lord's Supper to Judas Iscariot? What could it have been? What if Judas Iscariot had allowed the meaning, the real meaning of the Lord's Supper to take root in his heart? Not that it couldn't. It did in Peter's, didn't it? Didn't he make a major mistake and repent and come back and do great things? It did in James and John, didn't it? The sons of thunder. It made an impact on their life, didn't it? It made an impact on all the apostles, didn't it? What is it about the night he was betrayed? And why would the Holy Spirit through Paul tell that to Corinth? Folks, that phrase is unique about the Lord's Supper. Everywhere else in the Bible, it's only found here. Every reference of the Lord's Supper, that's not referenced, but it is here, because Corinth needed to hear that. Folks, Corinth wasn't divided. You know, the Eye of Paul group meets on East Limestone Road. The Eye of Apollos meets on, you know, the road that goes to Tanner. You know, the Eye of Cephas group didn't meet at Hobbs Street, you know, East Hobbs Street. And the Eye of Christ met somewhere in Limestone County. They all were meeting in the same worship assembly. The Eye of Apollos, the Eye of Peter, the Eye of, you know, Paul, and the Eye of Christ. They were all in the same assembly. And they were divided. You didn't have a church split by going three and four different locations. They were divided in their own assembly. How do you solve a problem like that? It's called what's on that table right there. Paul said, "Was is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" I thank God I didn't baptize anybody save Crispus and Gaius. What's worship all about? It's not about Jimmy Clark. It's not about Tim Carter. It's not about Larry Swindell. It's not about every deacon's name I could mention. It's not about any of us. It's about who's represented right there on that table. Listen, the day you were baptized, you're never the same. You're never the same. You died. And you became a new man, new woman. You'll never get as close to the cross of Jesus Christ as the day you're baptized. Never. But you'll never be reminded any closer of the cross of Christ than every time you take that right there. This is your reminder of why you are what you are. God forbid that any of us would divide the Lord's people. That's not about division. That is about unity. It is the bond that makes us what we are. To do anything to the Lord's church is to say, "I don't appreciate what that right there is about." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Paul used the Lord's Supper. Actually, the Holy Spirit through Paul used the Lord's Supper. The night he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper to try to get the apostles to understand, "You'll be doing this till the Lord comes back. This will be the healing of the woes of the human side of the church." And now let's go to the last part. It is that which helps devotion to the one who gave his all to us. Watch verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ." I often hear men, and rightfully so, say, "Lord, help us to take this bread, this fruit of the vine, in a worthy manner." Well, number one, worthily here doesn't mean that any of us have a worth to do it. It's not talking about the worth of the communer. It's talking about showing the value of the life of the one who died in the manner in which you express that. How in the world do you do that? Verse 28 is your answer. What? "But let a man examine himself." You see, I can't do that for you, and you can't do this for me. This is an individual responsibility. So let a man stop and think about himself to his Lord. Let a man stop. Lord, is there anything amiss in my life by which this is a sham to you? Other folks may not know anything about this, but you know my life. Is there anything that I need to straighten out before I take this? This isn't about necessarily me and this person on the other side of the world, or millions. This is about me and you. And you know me better than I know me. So I search the heart. And searching the heart, it takes me back to the cross. Because that's the cross. When a person hears the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. When that grips the heart of an individual, that I am lost because of my own personal sins, that's why a man's lost. It's sin that separates between man and God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7 and verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. The next verse in Romans 7. And when the message of the gospel, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus. And he did not die in unbelief. There was a time in which he, in ignorance, did what he did in unbelief, 1 Timothy 1:13. And now I believe that Christ is the Son of God. How do you know that? No sooner is Saul of Tarsus baptized, what's he preaching everywhere he goes? That Jesus is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, Barnabas had to tell the apostles back at Jerusalem that Paul was preaching that. They didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. And now he who once persecuted the faith now preaches the faith that he once persecuted, Galatians 1:23. Is he a believer or an unbeliever? He's converted, isn't he? Here's a man that's so eat up with his own sin while he's blind for 3 days and three nights, he can't even eat or drink because somebody has not yet told him what to do to call on the name of the Lord. He's been praying. He's still in his sins. He's a chosen vessel, the Lord told Ananias. Rise, go. And Ananias went. Paul said, ultimately, Ananias, knowing now that he's a believer that Christ is the Son of God, ultimately knowing that here's a man penitent of his own sins, he says, and now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16, and Acts 9:18 says, immediately he arose and was baptized. And he was never the same afterwards. You let Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, come into our worship assembly on the first day of the week like he did at Troas. When the Lord's Supper passes in front of Paul, what do you think he thinks? I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, that I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And unbelief. And the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause Jesus Christ showed in me a pattern of long suffering to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Ask 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Ask Paul telling Timothy what Christ means to him. So let a man examine himself. And so now take of that bread and drink of that cup. None of us are worthy. But do it showing where the worth is. The worth is in him who's at the right hand of God. Therefore, the simplicity, the bread, the fruit of the vine. See, the bread, the fruit of the vine, the simplicity of that does not minimize at all the significance, because the significance is in who that represents. He is our all in all. He is the one who will raise our dead from the grave. He'll raise you and me from the grave if we die before he comes. He is the one whose voice you will hear, whether alive or dead, to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, or the dead in Christ rise first. It is he who we will bow the knee before the Father and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And why in the world would I not want to worship him in this way every first day of the week? I'm thankful I can. And I'm thankful our brethren do. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, right there is your reason for becoming a Christian. Not anybody in this room. Right there is why you obey the gospel. So that you might be able, coming up out of that watery grave, having crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him, now commune with him in the taking of the Lord's Supper. How do you improve taking the Lord's Supper? It's in here. It's in the understanding. It's in the comprehension. And it's in the application of the heart that strives to the best of your ability to live to what he's already given to us. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from sin? That's why he died, because of sin. You willing to confess the greatest name that's ever been put on the world? You call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. It means Savior, Jesus. I believe with all my heart that he's the Son of God. You confess that like the eunuch did. The eunuch commanded that chariot to stop. And Philip took him in that water and he baptized him. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. When the eunuch would find the first day of the week as it came into his life, what do you think the eunuch thought the first time he would take the Lord's Supper? I know what that means. I know what that means. That is the reminder of when I died and was raised with my Lord in a spiritual transaction. He gives me hope. He gives me a reason for living. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's optimism. You hold your head up. You go on life's way. And you let your light shine and show forth that that right there is not a ritual. That right there is reality. You need to come back to your first love. We're here to encourage you. Tim and I are here. We'll stand down here at the front. Scott leads us in the song. Won't you come? Just stand and sing. Thank you.